Good to be together, isn't it? And to know his presence in the simplicity of just being together and lifting our hearts to him is a beautiful thing. And one of the things that I think we find, and I think God has been bringing this to our attention in different ways over the last few weeks, is that we can find a refocusing on him. Do you find sometimes you just need a moment to just refocus? Is it just me? Oh, you just need to refocus sometimes. And he helps us in this, and I think in different ways. And sometimes in simplicity and stillness and quietness, we find by his Spirit a quickening in us, which actually is just can help us just to refocus on Jesus. And I like this thought that we are narrowed down to the enormity of Jesus. And it's helpful, isn't it? And I find it helpful. we're going to look at some things which, in a sense, this morning is that. And in a way, here's a little thing. If you've been in this church much, or you've got to know me much, you might be forgiven for thinking that what I'm going to talk about this morning is just like, oh, that's a really typical Matt message, that. And in a way, that could be true. But in another way, hear something more than that. Because we find in his grace to us, there is ongoing refocusing of our attention and of our lives in the right place. And we've been doing that already this morning as we've been singing and focusing on him and worshipping him. And so that's kind of a little backdrop, really. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read, if you want to turn, if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn. I'm going to start reading from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And I'm actually going to read, you might want to just listen unless you've got this, but you can check it out later. I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to read from the Message version of the Bible. And I found this really helpful, reading this passage from this translation. I'm just going to read down. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And I'm just going to jump in. So the Lord Jesus has called his disciples, or they become his disciples, his followers, his apprentices. And then we read here, and it says, from there he went all over Galilee, and he used synagogues for meeting places and taught people the truth of God. God's kingdom was his theme. That beginning, right now, they were under God's government, a good government. He also healed people of their diseases and of the bad effects of their bad lives. And word got around the entire Roman province of Syria. And people brought anybody with an ailment, whether mental, emotional, physical. And Jesus healed them, one and all. More and more people came, and the momentum gathering. Besides those from Galilee, crowds came from the 10 towns across the lake, and others up from Jerusalem and Judea, and still others from across the Jordan. I'm moving into chapter 5. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he went up a mountain. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. And I love this little moment. We're going to read on in a minute. But again, we've noticed this before, but the context of what Jesus is going to do is they've obviously, he is becoming really famous, really fast in the whole area where he is. And people are hearing about him, unsurprisingly, because he's healing everybody of whatever is wrong with them. And so they're gathering crowds, and they're coming to him, and they're coming to him, and coming to him. And so it's like you're gathering, like a multitude is coming to Jesus. And we've just read this. And then as Jesus sees the multitudes coming, and he saw, it says in this version, he saw that his ministry was drawing huge crowds, he decided to climb up a mountain. He climbed a hillside. And in a sense, one of the things that's happening in this moment is that he, again, it says there that he found a quiet place. He went up this hillside. He found a quiet place. And then there's this other group of people in amongst this bigger, large group of people. And he gathers these people, and I like the way they're identified here. Those who were apprenticed to him, they're disciples, aren't they? That's what it means. They were apprenticed to him, and then they're identified as the committed. That's nice. It's nice to be identified as the committed. And they climbed with him. They went with him where he was going, away from the crowds to the quiet place. And they followed. They went with him. And Jesus found a quiet place, and he sat down, and he begins to teach his climbing companions. And I think one of the things that you get, if you like, as a sense from this passage, as you read it, and you see the big gathering, and you see, if you like, the drama of the healings and the multitudes and the activity, and it's significant, and there is kind of this building momentum. And then Jesus, it's like he interrupts his own momentum. But what he does when he goes up the hill and he finds a quiet place and he gathers, or this group of the committed, they gather around him. And I think, as I read this, that what you sense is Jesus wants to teach these people something. He wants to help them to go deeper in their relationship with him. Don't you think? And so there's this, these apprenticed few, these disciples, these committed, they gather to Jesus. And maybe there's some of the additional multitude. Maybe they're still curious, and maybe they're still watching, and maybe they're still around. But he's identified this little group of people, and he draws them to himself. And it's like, guys, I want to gather you into something more than everything that you've just been experiencing and seeing, which on the surface and on the outside is really significant. And deeper than that, it's of great significance. And then Jesus gathers in this little group, and it's like, oh, what's he going to say now? As he looks to deepen their relationship and their understanding. And what I want to mention, and we're going to read this down, but he begins to highlight for those that would follow him what I'm going to call acquainted with weakness. This is really important, this. Acquainted with weakness. So often, we in our lives choose as best we can to keep weakness at a great distance, that it will not impact and touch me. But then let's read this. We'll just jump in again at verse 3. And he says to his followers, says, "You're blessed. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope." Ever felt like you're at the end of your rope? This is real, isn't it? And he's speaking into their lives. And he's giving them hope. And so he says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. As you decrease, he can increase in your life. Blessed are you. Blessed. This is good. You're blessed. You're blessed. When you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Check this out, yeah? This is translated from original, but check it out. Read it with another version. I think it's helpful. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be taught. Jesus. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever have. Is this refocusing? I think it is. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. We need to know that we're cared for when we are caring and giving and giving and giving. And he cares for us. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Have you noticed that? C.S. Lewis talked about miracles everywhere. Everywhere. You begin to see differently. And it's true, and he does this. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. It's good, isn't it? I think it's good. And one of the things that I think the Lord Jesus teaches us as we gather in close to him, as we want to be apprentices to him, and as we want to continue to follow, and he gathers us into himself, he begins to teach us the value of being acquainted with weakness. As you read down so much of this, you could think weakness. You could think at the end of my rope, that's how he puts it in this. I've come to the end of my rope. What do you think? This is real, this. Because it happens. In our lives, you can feel like I've got to the end of my resources. I've got to the end of my ability. I've gone as far as I can go. And then Jesus says to his followers, blessed. It's like, that's a head scratcher, Chris, isn't it? Blessed are you. Why? Because we find, when that is true, that he is leading us into more of him and less of me. So we're safe to go with him. And so often, I think, particularly when we're young, we are aware of strength, aren't we? Tony's laughing because he knows about this. When we're younger, certainty is more readily available to us. Certainty. It's like the privilege of youth. Certainty in certain ways. We're certain about so many things when we're young. When you get older, you're less certain about so many things. And that's not a bad place to come to. Some things remain certain. But when we're young, strength, it seems, is automatic for most people. Maybe not everybody. But for a lot of people, and I see it with my kids, it's like they're really right about just about everything. And they are really strong in different ways, and kind of independence starts to come up. And it's like there's strength there. And it's like, that's all right. They're like teenagers. But it's like, it's strong. It's strong, and we're aware of strength. And you know, I say this because when I was 15, I was aware of strength. I wasn't really aware of any weakness whatsoever. It was there, I just wasn't very aware of it when I was young. And to the point at which, I'll be quick with this story, but part of my own story, in this kind of natural strength, and I was like a tough kid, and you didn't mess about with me at school, and there was like, I was like 15, and there was like older kids, and you kind of had gangs at school. And so I was definitely in one. And there was these older kids, and they thought, we're going to teach these, we're going to put these guys in their place. And so we're all out on the field one day. We had a big, big playing field. And there's this group over by the trees over there, and they're in the year above us, and then there's us. And they decide what they're going to do is, they're all going to run en masse, and they're going to give us a bit of a beating. And that seemed to be their plan. So this is what they did. They all started to run towards our little group. And so I'm kind of like standing there on the field. And then what happens is all my mates, they leg it. They leg it. And they're all like scattered. Me, I'm like drawing a line in the sand. And it's like, all right. Come on then. Come on then. And they're stupid, I know. But that was it. So they're all coming. Now, thankfully, nobody wanted to be the first to arrive, so it gradually dispersed. But the point was, for me, in my natural strength, it's just like, surrender. Are you having a laugh? You might kill me, but I'm going nowhere. And some of you are coming down with me. So, like, natural strength. It was complete stupidity, but thankfully we survived the day. When I was 21, I definitely thought I was bulletproof. And there was good evidence for this. But then, later, when I was 24, Charlotte and I had just got married. And this was the first time, I'm doing this on purpose, highlighting this point. When I was 24, I became aware of weakness physically for the first time. We were snowboarding in Switzerland, and I had an accident, and it was really bad, and I broke this leg in like about three places, split down the bone, broke my ankle, couldn't walk. And I had to sit down for about 9 months, and it was just like, it was terrible. There's so much metal work in my leg, like machines go off and stuff. And it was just like, but what happened for me? And so I'm relating that back to this. Blessed, Matt. Why? Because I began to see, it's taken a really long time, but I began to see that weakness, actually, it helped me to move closer to Jesus. It didn't put distance. My strength, it would put distance between me and him because I'm independent. And it's like, I've got it. And it's like, we're all right. Distance. And Jesus is so kind. And he's like, I'm going to allow you to become acquainted with weakness. And what it's going to do is it is going to draw you closer to myself. And it's like, oh, that's a good result from weakness. It really is. And we can all feel, it seems to me, we can all feel strength in different ways, can't we? Because not everybody, thankfully, was as angry as me at 15. But other people have other things, and it's like it's their strength. Some people's strength is to control their environment. You might know people like this. And everything has its place. And if something gets out of place, they put it back into place really fast. And it's like people like this, their loft, yeah, in your house where you put stuff, their loft, it's like a well-organized library. Because everything has to be in its place. And it's like, I'm not going to let anything out of place because then I might not be in control of that environment. And Pia, thank you, Tony. And people can be like that. I don't get it very much, but like I know people are like that. And sometimes for some people, not always, some of these things are just personality. But sometimes it's this need for to be strong, to be in control. And the trouble for people like that, in time you discover life is messy. So what are you going to do when you find out that life isn't very tidy often, is it? No, it isn't. So we need something more than ourselves. Some people's strength is their beauty. Some people's strength is their beauty. They feel like, I'm beautiful. I'm a beautiful person. And it's a strength to them. Thing is, it just takes time, doesn't it? Just give it time. Just give it time. And that beauty, it might change a little bit. And that's all right. That's all right, but we find strength in different places. The trouble with strength so often is that it encourages independence in our relationship with God, or it can do. It can encourage independence because we think, I'm strong. I've got it. I've got it. And God, in his mercy, he teaches us, no. No. You haven't. And come unto me. God, I think, in his love and his kindness, at some points allows us to become acquainted with weakness. And when this happens, know that he will use it to bring you closer to himself. If we allow it to, he will use it to bring us closer to himself. And we will see the superficiality of our own strength. The superficiality of our own strength, because our strength isn't very strong. And we will find home in his strength. We will find belonging. We will find home there in his strength. And I think part of this very famous passage of scripture is drawing out some of this truth. This is what the Lord Jesus, part of it, is teaching us. When I'm at the end of my rope, when I'm at the end of my rope, the end of myself, I am acquainted with weakness, I'm aware of need, and Jesus says, blessed. You're a blessed one. It's good, isn't it? This is refocusing. This is helpful to be able to see a right perspective on the things that happen in life, I think. And Jesus uses these things, and it's his goodness to us. It's in this place that he comes to us and he says to us, I was thinking about this recently, what do you want? You can trace this thought all the way through the Bible, but you trace it through the New Testament in Jesus' encounters with people. And he essentially asks them a question. And sometimes their need seems really obvious, And Jesus still asks them a question, and he says, what do you want? Or he said, or we could put it another way. I like this. Jesus can say, I mean, this is amazing, this. Jesus can say to you, me, brother, how can I help you? The thing is, depending on where you are in a moment, it has profound impact if Jesus asks you that question. I can say to Brother Chris, what do you want? What do you want? It should be, and is really, a profound and searching question. What do you want? And I challenge us to think about it with honesty. With honesty. What do you want? You know, in our house, generally speaking, on a Friday, with kids, we have something called Friday tea. Dad generally has the ability to facilitate Friday tea. The other term for it is junk food Friday. And so I might say to the kids, like, what do you want for tea today? What do you want? So generally that's something like pizza or something equally unhealthy. It's like, kids, what do you want? I want pizza. It's like, all right, it's junk food Friday, it's a pass. We'll have pizza. And there's different levels, and this is the point, there's different levels of answer to this question, but we're getting somewhere. You know, our Joe, if you ask our Joe, what do you want? I tell you where he's going to go really fast. He's going to start talking to you about horses. Joseph has a passion for horses, and it's like, he's like 13. His knowledge of the equestrian world is like significant. So it's just like he's going to talk to you about, well, I think what it would be, it's like it's a cross between an Irish sports horse and maybe a Shire. Or should we go for Connemara? Or should we like this? He's got all this information, and he's got this. The thing is, in Joe, horsey people get this, but in Joe, there's like an understanding. There's something that has connected with him, with horses. And so it's like, what do you want, Joe? Well, I want 16-2 Irish sports horse, and maybe crossed with a Connemara, and it's going to be like, we're going to be jumping like over a meter, like no problem. And it's just like, what do you want? What do you want? There's all sorts of things that we want. This is where Joe's going to go, and it's a bit of an ongoing thing for us. But we want things on different levels, and sometimes Jesus comes and he speaks into our lives, and it's like, what do you want? It requires an answer, this kind of stuff. Sometimes it requires thinking about with honesty. And Jesus is pushing, in a way, in these things. What do you want? And you can see in the lives of other people, and we haven't got the time to do this too much, but you find different levels of response and answer to this question. And we quickly move away from what's for tea on a Friday. And we start to look at other things. And it's profound. And we think about Abraham and Sarah. Oh, that's a big one. What do you want? I want children. I think, you see, Hannah, what do you want? I want children. And there's like this longing. I don't think I've ever seen longing in a human being bigger than that. It's massive. And it's like, what do you want? Jesus, he will ask the question, and he's able for the answer. What do you want? And there's longing. You know, you remember John Knox? John Knox, famous guy, kind of started, if you like, who put it like this, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. Yeah, Chris is nodding. And amazing guy. And he had this famous prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he had, in part one of his famous prayers, essentially boiled down to this: God, give me Scotland or I die. What do you want, John? Give me Scotland. God had put that into him. And he's praying out this longing, this prayer. What do you want? And it matters. Jesus asked a blind man this question, didn't he? And he was looking for sight. Jesus came to a woman at a well. Again, famous passage of scripture. John chapter 4. And Jesus, he comes to this woman at a well. And I think, and again, we can't read all the passage down now, but read it another time. It's a famous passage of scripture. And this lady, she's coming to draw water from this well. And she's coming in the heat of the day. And she's coming in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to see other people, because her life has kind of been a catalogue of disaster. And she's had umpteen husbands, and things have gone wrong. She's been badly treated. I would say, this lovely lady, there was longing there. And Jesus came out of his way to meet with this lady. And I think the longing, if you like, the question coming to her, it's like Jesus knew ahead of time. He can do that. And he was drawn, if you like, if I can put it like this, and he does this, it's like he was drawn to her weakness, to her need. And he came to her on a hot day for a drink of water. And they get into a conversation. And again, I encourage you, read it down, but there's this woman, and she's there in the midday sun, and Jesus was not drawn by her strength, but by her weakness, by her need. She was definitely, if we want to look at it like this, at the end of her rope. Must have been. Must have been. But I'm going to just draw out real quick. We're going to finish in a minute. But I just want to touch these things. In this account of this lady, Jesus and her are talking about water because she's at a well and she's come there to gather water, and Jesus is thirsty, naturally, and he's like, can I have a drink, please? And then they get into this conversation, and later in the conversation, talking about water, Jesus kind of, he does this, he kind of pivots the conversation, and then he begins to talk about a different kind of water than the one she's talking about, and he turns the whole thing around, and he says to her, if you knew who I am, you would ask me. Ask me. Jesus, it seems, he waits to be asked sometimes. And he says to her, if you knew who I was, who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And that water, it would be like an artesian well in you. It would be like a spring bubbling up in you into everlasting life. I will give you refreshing. I will come to you at your point of need, and I will give you a refreshing. And as you continue to, if you like, walk with me, draw on me, drink of me, you will find that this is an ongoing replenishment of life. Jesus. And he's the answer. This is why it's a refocusing. He's the answer. And then later in this same passage, you can continue reading down, and he's talking to his disciples. And again, he pivots the conversation, because the disciples then, they're talking to him about food. So we've been talking about water and having a drink, and then later on he's talking to his disciples, and they'd gone off to buy lunch. And then they come back with lunch, and Jesus is like, I don't need your food. Thanks very much. And then they're asking one another, has somebody given him something to eat? He's not hungry. He doesn't want our food. And Jesus, again, he pivots the whole conversation and he talks about something else. And he says this. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. So we've got this living water coming from him. And then, if you like, this practical reality coming together. And it's like, that which continues to give me nourishment, is food to me, is to do the will of my Father. And it's just like, food and drink, here it is. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. But so often we come to realize the reality of these things in our own lives, not through strength, but through weakness, to become acquainted with weakness. And sometimes, and I get this, become acquainted with weakness, you think, oh, no, no, no. But the encouragement and the blessing is this, that when that happens in our lives, Jesus has this incredible ability to work something out of it for our good. He really does. And he brings us into a place of living water and of real nourishment. And it's all found in himself. It's not found in ourselves. It's found in him. And he draws us into himself increasingly. And again, we go back to this story of where the Lord Jesus gathers in this group of disciples, these ones that want to follow, the committed, and they gather in, and Jesus is like, blessed. Blessed are you when you've come to the end of your rope. Oh, topsy-turvy, isn't it? But he works in these ways in our lives. And I want to hold it up for us today. Because I think one of the refocusings is that Jesus, he focuses us back in where? On himself. Again and again and again. And he says essentially this, I am your reality. I am your life. I am your food. I am your drink. Gather in close to me. Listen to me. Be taught by me. Go with me. Don't rely on your own strength and your own ability and your own resources. Because so often it will just put a distance between you and me. What it is to become acquainted with weakness. Blessed. Blessed. Are you? I find, as I look at this truth and try and answer that question, and sometimes that's not so much a kind of academic response, but it's a heart response. What's my answer to this question? And it's like a discovery, or a rediscovery, or a refocusing. And I find, and I'm grateful, I find this simple. I with you, but I want Jesus. Full stop. In my life, in this church, in our going out, and are moving forward, ask the question, what do you want? It matters. It matters. Do you want success? Whatever that is. What do you want? I want Jesus. I've discovered that. I want Jesus. And we're looking to him. This lady that Jesus talked to by the well, she found Jesus, didn't she? Or he found her. And then she comes into this great discovery of life. And she realizes this guy's a prophet. Wasn't hard to see, but she found it. This man is a prophet. And then in her response to the Lord Jesus, immediately, if you like, what happens? She goes away to her people and she shares with them. And she's like, what she shares with them is simply this. And I find personally this a kind of recurring theme of my own thinking and life. But she shares this simple thing, and she says to them, as out of her own responding to Jesus, she goes and she talks to others, and she says this, come see a man. It's all there. It really is. It's all there. Come see a man. I want to, if you like, I want to introduce you to Jesus again. Isn't it? And it's like, guys, come see a man again. Allow him to ask us the hard questions, the searching questions. What do you want? And what you can find as a response out of your own heart, your own life, basically, when it comes down to it, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to go with him. I want to, he says, come to me. So I want to come to him. I want to listen to him. I want to allow him to acquaint me with weakness so that I can go with him further and deeper. What do you want? We want Jesus. There it is again, in the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Why? Nothing else, no one else will be able to answer you at your point of weakness, of need. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to finish. Continue to consider these things. Continue to pray about these things. Continue to reach out to him and find that he answers you. He answers you. He answers you with himself. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the safe place that you are. We thank you for the way that you lead us. We thank you for the things that you take us through, all of which can bring us closer to yourself. And we thank you for this reality of life, this relationship of life. We thank you for all of the kind of meanderings and permutations of our lives and the realities of them and the things that happen. Thank you that you can use them to again refocus us in on yourself. And we love you, Lord Jesus, this morning, just in simplicity of heart, in simplicity of response to yourself. Lord, we look to you and live. Nowhere else, no one else, but we look to you this morning. And I pray for each of us here this morning that as we do this, in our heart's response, we look to you. And I pray that again, as we answer this question of what we want, and we want you, I pray that you would come in every heart, to every point of need, to every point of weakness, to every unanswered question. And I pray that you would minister yourself, that you would minister the refreshing water that comes from you, that you would bring freshness. Lord, I pray that you would bring nourishment and strengthening and food, because we reach out to you, we see you, and we live because of you. Lord, you are our answer this morning. You are the answer in this city. You are the answer for your church, for your people, Lord, and we look this morning and we look up and we live and we thank you for the reality of who you are. Amen.